floor of a man named Araunah and replace that threshing floor with an altar and then offer numerous animal sacrifices. When Araunah learns that, he says, well, in that case, I'll give you the threshing floor and I'll give you the animals to sacrifice. And David says the most remarkable thing. He turns down the gift and he says, I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Giving is not about how much you give. It's about how much you give up. I was really touched recently when I learned that the church staff, in looking at our church budget, all decided to give up their Christmas bonuses in the hopes that we could meet the needs of all of the various ministries that rely on the contributions of this church. That's the spirit of giving. It's not how much you give. It's what you give up. This morning, the elders have asked Ben to present to us an in-depth presentation of where the church is financially and what the needs are for the coming year if we are to continue all of the wonderful ministries of this church. And so in a moment, as Ben presents that, I hope you will be asking yourself, what can I give up to honor God? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to you for all that you have given to us, for all that you continue to give us, and for the wonderful eternal future that you have prepared to give to us. And so we ask, Father, that as we think about our financial giving in the coming year, that you would help us to focus on what you would have us give up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I want to say thank you, first of all, to the elders for allowing me this opportunity and entrusting me with the task of presenting a summary of the present state of the church, where we're at, where we're headed, the obstacles we have ahead of us, and those challenges. Not every eldership and every church trusts the minister with that kind of relationship, and I appreciate the trust the elders are offering today. To the congregation, I want to admit very candidly that we, that is you and I, have not done this enough. I am the chief communicator for the church. I stand in front of a microphone more often than anybody else, for longer than anybody else. I have more options for communication than anybody else at my disposal. And so if the mission and status of the church is not being communicated, that falls on me, and I don't put it on anybody else. I want you to have a clear understanding of where we are, of how we're doing, and what's coming up. And I'm making very concrete plans this coming year to do a better job of communicating exactly how we're doing. One of our core values is to be a forward-thinking church. Today, we need to put that into practice. And we want to spend this morning thinking forward by considering where we are, where we intend to go, and how we intend to get there in the coming months and years. I don't have all the answers, but we are going to start today by, I hope, asking the right questions. First thing I want to do is talk about our accomplishments from this previous year. In the bulletin, there is a little bookmark that has some of this information summarized for you to look over. To begin, let's just review what got done in the past 12 months. About a year ago, the elders proposed to the church a series of infrastructure projects. Real exciting stuff. The word infrastructure gets everybody excited. But it was needed projects that would allow us to better utilize our facilities and resources for ministry in the years to come. They had a budget, they had some funds allocated, and they had a shortfall. And they said, to get this done, we're going to need about $30,000 additional dollars. They proposed that to you, and you gave. That money came in, and then the work got done. In 2023, we're able to build a new office for our CBA director, allowing Debbie Hallam to move out of the teacher workroom and free up the space for the teachers at CBA throughout the year. We added a large storage facility addition to the Family Life Center, allowing us to remove the storage pod, which was slowly sinking into the ground, and then give us better access to our tables and chairs and equipment for events at the gym. We built a new bus barn that is just almost completed, which will soon allow us to move our vehicles out of Benny's barn. Thank you, Benny, for allowing us to do that in the meantime, and back to the main campus where they can be used more easily. The church leadership expressed a need, you responded, and the work got done, and that is exactly how it's supposed to work. Additionally, we had an unplanned opportunity to respond to the growth in our Restore Night of Worship that we do each month. In the spring, we were doing this at the Z Tree, and attendance grew and grew to the point where we couldn't any longer do the event at the Z Tree, which was an incredible problem to have. And so we started looking for ways to move it to the gym, but to make the gym a more accommodating space for worship, to create the environment we wanted for passionate worship and reaching the people we wanted to reach. We knew that was going to cost some money to make that possible. At the time we dreamed it up, it was cost prohibitive. There was a portable stage we were looking at that they only manufactured out of California, and just the shipping on that stage was going to be as much as the stage itself. And so it was just not an option. And then lo and behold, God heard our prayers. A small school in Texas was selling a gently used portable stage in the exact dimension and color that we were looking for a fraction of the cost. And all we had to do was drive a couple of hours to Texas to pick it up. The missions committee quickly allocated some funds they had been saving back and said, you know, seems like the mission is right in front of us. We got that. We put it into use. And since then, this fall, every single Restore has had more people in attendance than the one before it. And we had our first in-service baptism this last month. Good things are happening. God provided. Where did money go in 2023? Nothing more excited to a church than to hear the minister is going to give you a finance presentation on a Sunday morning. I know you all love spreadsheets just as much as I do. Instead, what I'm going to do, I don't think it's helpful to bore you on a Sunday morning with a detailed spreadsheet. So instead, I'm going to give you kind of a department-by-department breakdown of our expenses. That said, if you love a good spreadsheet as much as I do, and you want to see every detail, you can always request the most recent finance report from Naomi and the church office. To my knowledge, no reasonable request for financial information has ever been refused. We believe in transparency and accountability. Anytime you want to see that, you let her know, she hits print, and you'll have that available to you. All you have to do is ask. Today, for our purposes this morning, I want us to imagine that you have a $1 bill, and you take it out in the lobby, and you put it in the donation box. Where does that go, and how does it get spent? The first 50 cents off that dollar bill goes to a category we simply describe as church operations. 100 years ago, this category barely existed. Churches had little or no overhead in that sense. You didn't pay liability insurance, you didn't have a lot of utilities, you didn't do payroll expenses, you handed the preacher a chicken and you said thanks and everybody went home. Today, the modern church operates differently, so about half of our budget falls into the category of what we call church operations. These are all the things that make church possible. It's the largest single category. It includes salary for myself, the church secretary, custodial staff, payroll expenses for all the staff to make the government happy. It includes general maintenance, utilities, vehicle upkeep, among a host of other things. It includes things as large as liability insurance and as small as communion packets. Okay. All those things that make things happen every Sunday, that's the first 50 cents on the dollar. Next largest category is youth education. This requires the next 12 cents of each dollar. This area is all about providing community, events, education for Central's teens and the people they put us in contact with. It includes the youth minister's salary as well as the regular and special events for our youth like camps, game nights, retreats, and upcoming Winterfest in January. The next 10 cents off every dollar goes to college ministry, which is about sharing Christ on campus at the East Central University. This department includes the college minister's salary, funds for special events that we coordinate with Momentum, and upkeep of the Z Tree property. Next 10 cents about a dime off of every dollar, roughly the same size, and is dedicated to children's education. This ministry provides community events and education for Central's children. It includes the children's minister salary, classroom resources and curriculum, relation building activities at Washington Elementary, and special events like the upcoming Christmas play. We also have a long-standing relationship with the Compassion Outreach Clinic, which serves Ada by providing free health and dental resources to our community. The clinic has done a remarkable job of providing for the vast majority of its own funding through fundraisers and special grants. The church provides the clinic facility, but financially we're only directly responsible for the clinic director's salary, so about 7% of our budget goes to that department. Central Bible Academy likewise collects tuition and engages in independent fundraising like Pancakes with Santa and so forth, and so they help to offset a lot of their cost in their own way. The incredible work that gets done each weekday at CBA provides support and care for children or a community while only costing the church a net total of about 6 cents on every dollar after it's all added up. And then final category, about 5 cents off every dollar goes to the Missions Committee. It's committed to providing resources for local and international mission opportunity. They have projects that include supporting local works like Ada Homeless Services and families in the DHS system that we support as we're able. Additionally, we do international missions like Operation Building Hope in Honduras, and their funding accounts for about 5 cents on every dollar. When you give to the Central Church of Christ, it's not going to some strange and mysterious spreadsheet. There is a spreadsheet, and it is mysterious, but that's not where the money goes. You are supporting these very real works that make a difference in your life and in the life of the people of this community and across the world. I hope you leave here today knowing that your donations both glorify God and serve your fellow man, that you're committed to that and you understand what's happening. However, it's not enough for us to look at what we have done and where we have been. To be forward-thinking, we have to look ahead. I mentioned this passage a few weeks ago, but as Jeremiah the prophet was looking and weeping over the city of Jerusalem as it burned, he wrote, "She took no thought of her future, therefore her fall is terrible." No matter what we have accomplished in the past or even in the present, we always want to be people who look ahead to see both the obstacles and opportunities of the future. So what is ahead of us in 2024? If recent years have taught us anything, it is that we have no idea about the future. We make plans the best we can. We have predictive models. Our finance committee does a wonderful job of giving us information, usually followed with a disclaimer that says we could be wrong about all of this, because church giving is just notoriously difficult to anticipate. And post-COVID, it's been stranger still to understand, but we're working with the information the best we can. Our leadership has spent a considerable amount of time recently trying to discern what obstacles and challenges we can predict. So first among these challenges, I want to be very candid with, we face a very real financial hurdle looking forward to 2024. Times are tough, and churches are not immune from that fact. In 2023, when we arranged for the budget at the end of 2022, actually, the Finance Committee warned that the budget faced a deficit of about 3-5% against projected giving. We felt like that was a manageable amount. We moved ahead. That deficit materialized in the months that follow and actually grew much larger than it had been predicted. So starting in September, the church staff implemented voluntary budget cuts. We tightened our belt. We did everything we could to reduce our expenses to help us get through the final months of this year. But that left us a looming set of questions for 2024. Now, based on the available data from 2023, the Church Finance Committee is estimating a 10-15% deficit in 2024 against giving in the previous year. That amount is sizable enough that we simply cannot continue to do business as usual and hope for the best. As Christians, we act in faith, but never as fools. When we see a challenge, we have to respond to it. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 4 of the time that the devil took Jesus up to the top of a pinnacle in the temple, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And he made it a test of faith. He reminded Jesus of all the promises of God to provide for and rescue his people. Jesus simply responded, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus did not lack faith in his Father's love or in his identity and mission as the Son of God. But that didn't mean he was going to jump off the temple and wait for God to catch him. Likewise, as Christians, we act in faith. We do ministry in faith. We make budgets in faith. We do everything in faith, I hope. But we don't jump off the peak of the church building expecting God to catch us. We don't write checks hoping God will cash them. And we don't go into a year with a 10 to 15% deficit hoping that we don't need to make a plan to account for it. We have to be responsible. Our task, then, is to try to understand what had led to this deficit. And as we did that, it would be really easy to make guesses or to haphazardly assign blame. But that isn't helpful. Instead, we did the best we could to look at actual data. In the collection of data, one particular chart stood out that we spent a lot of time staring at. And it comes actually from a couple of years ago where we had a little better data available to us. And it's the number of givers broken down by age in 2021. So on one side of the chart, if I'm looking at it correctly, on the left side of the chart are the youngest people in the congregation. On the far right side of the chart are the oldest people in the congregation. And that gives you a pretty steep curve of how many givers we have in each category. Okay, we expected something like this, kind of a bell curve, It's kind of peaked there in the middle. We expected that as the people on the senior side of the chart, as they aged, their ability to give would taper off, and we expect that. What we were surprised by, I think, was the hole in the chart that existed in this little age group, which is the 30 to 39 and 40 to 49 year old category of givers. Okay. From other data, we knew, and this, we put these two facts together because they're fascinating to me. On the one hand, on average, the most generous giver in the congregation is between the age of 30 and 39. Okay, that kind of surprised me. But on the other hand, in 2021, we only had 11 of them. That's by household, of course. There are more people here. And some of them probably give cash or other ways, and we can't count. It's imperfect data and all the caveats and disclaimers. But we had a segment of the population that we were definitely missing. And rather, again, than assess blame and say, y'all got to do better, leadership is about taking responsibility. And that's what we want to try to do today. I have no intention of assigning blame to those families today. That is folly. Instead, I want to take responsibility for why there are so few of them. As a minister, I failed, and as a church, we have failed. We have failed to give families a reason to be here, to give here, and to grow here, and that has to change. Rather than accept the status quo, or worse, accept a downward trend as inevitable, our church leadership has decided to show us what acting in faith actually means. Acting in faith means assessing a problem with our spiritual glasses on, acknowledging our responsibility for our failures, and repenting in trust that God will bless those efforts that we entrust to Him. In recent weeks, our elders have adopted a priority for the coming year. It's the star above the horizon that every minister will set their heading by going forward. We're going all in on families in 2024. We will not accept defeat. We will not accept the status quo. We will pursue a priority that honors God and serves His people. Admittedly, not every detail is clear yet, and the elders have lots of decisions still ahead, but the priority has been set. We are making families our priority. Now, what is a priority? A priority is not a trinket or a lunch date. Let me preach for a minute and talk about the idea of priorities. Do some marital counseling from time to time, and this story plays itself out over and over again. Husband and wife are having problems, and they come in, and the wife has said to the husband, I don't feel like I'm a priority to you anymore. And the husband is surprised by this. He had no idea. He thought things were going fine. And so the husband says, well, I've got to show her that I love her. So what does he do? Well, he takes her out to dinner. And he gets her some flowers and some chocolates and something that's shiny and pretty that she's been asking for. And he says, there you go. And she says, "That's wonderful. That's a great start." And at that point, he stops listening. In his mind, he has done what he was asked. He showed his affection. He showed his love. He made her a priority. And now he fully intends to go back to business as usual, to the status quo. And everything will be fine and will go on until the next time she gets unhappy. But if he kept listening, what does she say next? "This is a good start, but I actually want to be a priority. I want to matter every day to you." What is a priority? When we say we want to make families a priority, that can't mean taking all our families out on a date. It can't mean, I mean that quite literally, it can't mean just adding one more activity and saying, "Well, there you go, we care about families now." Your priorities go in first, and then you build around them. You have a garage at home, you decide what goes in your garage. If you want your car in your garage, you put your car in first, and then your junk goes around it. If you don't care about your car, you put the junk in, and if the car fits, it fits. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Priority is what you put in first. And we want to make families an actual priority. Financially, that means that we're going to have to make some adjustments and restructure our budget. This task has been begun. It has not been completed. There's lots of bells and whistles to figure out along the way. I can't give you any details because they don't exist. The elders will be approving a 2024 budget in the coming weeks, and I'll share more with you once they do. But what I'm telling you is that if families are going to be a priority, some things in that budget I showed you earlier will have to change. It can't stay the same and get different results. See the point? If you're going to make a priority, it has to actually be a priority. While the elders work on approving a restructured budget, we do have the luxury of time for now. Due to past generosity, we can tap into some reserved funds without significant long-term risk. We'll not be writing hot checks. We'll not be taking out loans for operating expenses. We're not facing any immediate emergency. We're at this moment financially secure, but we want to keep it that way. So in case you're wondering, what's the level of emergency? The building's not on fire yet, okay? We just don't want to get there. But to keep it that way, we know that we'll have to make some budget cuts. A church, just like a family, cannot operate at a deficit indefinitely. You know, 1 month, maybe you get by, 2 months you get by, but if month after month after month you're spending more than you're bringing in, you face ruin, and every priority you have fails. We want our priorities to succeed. So a church, just like your family, has to make tough decisions. Right now, the church leadership is working toward restructuring the budget to save money in areas where we can save it, while at the same time focusing on our priority of strengthening families. That means that some things you're used to might have to be reduced in the future or might even be eliminated. All the things we've been doing are good, and no one wants to see any of them go. But to focus on the best things more, we have to spend less on other things, just like your budget at home. We beg your patience and understanding through this process. Finally now, for whatever finally means to a preacher, let me get to the part where you can participate and help. The church is a family, not an empire. Our shepherds were selected by you to serve you, but they cannot do this on their own. And if you care about this church, if you care about what this church is doing in this town and in your family, if you care about the priorities that we are setting for the future, then we need your help. I'm going to give you three very candid solutions today, ways that you can help. The first comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and many others who provided for them out of their means." I want to talk about those at the end of the verse, who provided for them out of their means. No ministry in the history of mankind has been more important than the life and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet his day-to-day activities would have been impossible without generous givers. They were not apostles, they were not messiahs, they were not an angel army. They were believers who gave with glad and generous hearts. So let me just make it very candid. If you are able, we need you to give more. My goal was to be candid this morning. Is that candid enough? If you're able, we need you to give more. Now let me make the disclaimer that really needs to be made. Anytime I talk about giving, there is a widow who has already put her money in the plate, and she's given her mite. It was all that she had, and she goes home feeling bad because the preacher told her to give more. So I'm going to make this very clear. If you're giving what you can give, if you're doing what you can do, this part of the sermon is not for you. This is not arm twisting. This is not about shame. This is not about guilt. Not for you. In fact, you, if you're doing all that you can do, are already a role model for the rest of us. God bless you. But if you can give more, we need you to. If you've been waiting for someone to ask, this is us asking. We need to know how best to arrange next year's budget, and we need to know just how much good ministry we can afford. To that end, Bud had a suggestion. See, I'm going to throw his name in to blame him. He said, well, we could ask him to write it down, and that's what we're going to do. Jake, if you can handle this side of the room, and Derek, this side. We have these little cards that they're going to pass out. It summarizes a little bit of what I've told you today. There's no place for a name on it because I don't want to know your name. We're not going to come collecting. We're not going to send you an invoice. This is simply a request. If you are planning to give more, if you intend to give more, if you think you could give more, we'd like you to give us some kind of number so we can know what we can afford to do next year. If you're that person I mentioned earlier who's already giving as much as they can possibly give, stick this in your pocket, take it home, and don't worry about it. But if you've been waiting for a summons to action, if you have something that you can give, this is your call to action. This is the trumpet. Let us know by how much you can increase your giving in 2024 to help continue the work of the Central Church of Christ. Mark some kind of number down and some kind of frequency so we know what to count on. Give it your best guess. Turn it into the office and help us out in formulating a budget next year that does the most with the resources we have available. Next observation we need to make comes from a fairly simple illustration I use with the staff from time to time. If I give you a gallon of milk and an empty 1 gallon container, and I say, I need you to put the gallon of milk into the half gallon container. Doesn't require any special skills or science to understand there's a problem there. I say, I want you to put a gallon of milk in a half gallon container. You understand what I have asked is simply impossible. Can't be done. Really profound message this morning. You can't put a gallon of milk in a half gallon jug. And then later today, you're going to be asked, what did Ben preach about today? Something about milk. And that's the correct answer. My point is that this is a challenge that isn't the result of not trying hard enough. If I yell at you and say, try harder, run faster, give me 110%, if I try to coach you a little bit, can't do it. If I say, be smarter, be clever, use some ingenuity, do something, you know, get some technology, download an app, can't put a gallon of milk in a half gallon jug, can't be done. The same is true for our church and for our family. John the Baptist realized this and stated it perfectly without mentioning milk in John chapter 3 and verse 30. His disciples came to him as Jesus' ministry was beginning to gain significance and importance and popularity. And his disciples said to him, hey, what are you going to do? All these disciples are following Jesus now. And John's answer was, he must increase, but I must decrease. They wanted to know what John was going to do, and John did not tell them how he was going to grow his ministry to stay ahead of Jesus. He did not even tell them how he was going to continue to run his ministry alongside of Jesus. No, John recognized his priority. John wanted the world to see Jesus, and that meant that John had to get out of the way. He had to do and be less so that Jesus could do and be more. We want to make families a priority at Central, but you can't put a gallon of milk in a half-gallon jug. Today's families are busier than ever. And the worst thing I could do to you is to say to our families, Great news, your church has invented 30 more things we want you to be involved in, and we're going to guilt you to adding them to your already busy schedule. In the same way that, well, let me say it like this way. It'll be the first time a preacher ever told you this. You need to do less. If you want a church to be a priority in your family's life, you're going to have to make some room. In the same way the church has to make your family a priority in the church's life and budget, you have to make room for church in your life. American culture has been lying to you. You cannot do it all. You can't afford it. You can't sustain it. You can't enjoy it. And if you want anything at all worthwhile in your family, something has to decrease so that Jesus can increase. You have to do less of things that matter less so that you can do more of things that matter more. This church can offer you all the community and all the activities and all the family retreats we can imagine. And I've got big plans. But they will crush you if you try to pile them on top of your already busy life. What are you going to take out so that you can put Jesus in? How will you start doing less so that God can be more? Finally, third point and final invitation to you comes simply from the words of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, in the earliest moments of the inception of Christianity. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That is what faith looks like. Those people believed, and they acted accordingly. They gave the utmost effort because they believed God would make good on His promises. In short, they bought in. They made room for the thing they thought was most important, and then they bought in. Quite often, the difference between a good plan and a bad plan has very little to do with the planner. I've sat through lots of PowerPoint presentations about goals and aspirations and good intentions, but at the end of the day, it has to do with whether or not you believe in it. Do you believe the Central Church of Christ matters in Ada, Oklahoma? Do you? Do you believe there is a reason for this church to exist here in this place? Do you believe the gospel changes lives even now? Do you believe the Father still blesses, the Son still saves, and the Spirit still leads His people? Do you believe that? But I'm asking you to buy in. Vote with your feet. Show up. Volunteer. Donate. Serve with vigor. Worship with zeal. Be a people who are decidedly passion-driven, forward-thinking, and Spirit-led. Those are people whom God will bless. Those are people Satan cannot conquer. Those are people who will change the community even while God is changing us. Be here, buy in, and believe. It's a simple plan, but because God is at the center of it, I believe it works. I'm going to ask John to say a word of prayer for us, and then we'll sing a bit and wrap up our service.